Praise God. All right, we're counting it down now, and it is about that time, praise God, for discipleship class number 31. Class number 31, wow. Am I the only one that seems like it's gone by? I know, Marty, you've been here for all of them, and had to watch one online. Because again, he was honoring his wife. She made reservations for Valentine's, and good for you, brother. He's got an awesome wife. So, anyway, praise God. Let me swap over here to on camera, and we will we'll pray and get started. Amen. Father, you are so good to us. How you love us, Lord. How you want the best for us. How you have given so much to us and done so much for us, Father, so that we can know you and so that we can have oneness and fellowship with you, Father, so that we can live life as you intended for us to live it, and Lord, to glorify you as men and women created in your image and likeness. And Father, I am just so blessed, and I am so thankful, and I am so encouraged, Father, by the men and women in this room tonight, by those watching online. Father, the hunger in people's hearts for you and for your truth, Lord, it is a beautiful thing. Number one, it's encouraging and even honoring to me, but Father, more so, I know how much it means to you and how you were honored, Lord, by the commitment and faithfulness, Lord, of this group. And so, Father, I thank you tonight for giving us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to understand. Lord, to receive your word with meekness. And Lord, if it needs to bring correction to us, then Lord, we receive that correction before we ever even hear the word to correct us. And Lord, we just say that we want to be right and we don't want to be deceived. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who leads us and guides us into all truth now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. All right, so let's kind of jump straight in to it this evening. And just a reminder that we are answering this important question, okay? What is man? And we've come to the conclusion that man is a being created in the image and likeness of God. And because we are created in the image and likeness of God, we have certain characteristics and abilities. Number one, to think, reason, and form opinions. We've covered that. Not going to try to do it again. Number two, we have the ability to agree. Seems simple, right? But again, when people come together in agreement, the Bible says, God said there's nothing that can be withheld from them. So it's a very powerful factor and force in our lives. Number three, we've talked about our ability to believe. And then we spent the last 2 weeks on our ability to experience and express emotions. And I said in the early classes that there would be some classes that we spend more time on than we do in previous years and vice versa, because I believe if we listen to and follow the Holy Spirit, that he's going to tailor these classes for the specific people who are attending and a part of these classes. Amen. And so I'm not just saying that as it relates to you as an individual or even to all of us as a collective group. But I foresee in the next 20 years, right, this is year 20 of these classes, how we might spend 4 weeks on emotions, because there's so much going on in the world around us that affects the way we think, that affects our emotions. And, of course, this is an area that Satan loves to try to manipulate and exploit against us. So I think it may be another way to say it. It's signs of the times that we're spending more and more time on this particular subject, our ability to experience and express emotions, than we have in the past. And then this leads us to the fifth and final one for this section, and that is our ability to speak. Our ability to speak, okay? Now, this next characteristic on our list is, as I've already said, normally our first and most important action or our first and most important response. And let me remind you again that every tactic, every strategy, every weapon, every device, every scheme that the devil uses against you or me or anybody else for that matter is all designed for one outcome, and that is to manipulate a wrong or unhealthy response from you and me. Okay, devil can't make you do anything. The devil can't make you do anything. I'm going to say it one more time. The devil cannot make you do anything. And we've said this a time or two already, and I'll say it again. What would life on planet Earth be like if we all woke up tomorrow and not a single person on planet Earth listened to anything the devil had to say? It would immediately be a different planet, right? So we know that the devil is a manipulator. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And he wants to get you to respond in a way that's going to be detrimental and harmful to you, that's going to produce negative consequences in your life. And so when we talk about our actions or our response, they're not just limited to words or what we say, but remember, words, actually physically speaking words out of your mouth, this is action. We talked last week about faith without works being dead, and our week before last or whatever it was. And so, again, a faith confession, something you confess out of your mouth, is a critical action that is associated with and connected to faith. Now, words are a product of our thoughts, our beliefs, our agreements, our emotions, right? And remember, we talked earlier that these things are both dynamic and interactive. They're dynamic and they're interactive. And so the words you speak, right, the words you speak have the greatest potential to affect your life for either good or bad. Progress in the area of what we say is perhaps one of your greatest areas for potential change. In other words, if you're wanting to see, I didn't say that clearly enough, but if you're wanting to see change in your life, I use this expression a lot, and I got to thinking the other day, maybe people don't understand that. Do you understand the concept or the phrase low-hanging fruit? Low-hanging fruit. In other words, your job for the day is to pick every apple on the apple tree, okay? Well, you start with the ones you can reach from the ground, okay? That's the low-hanging fruit. That's the ones that are easiest to get to, the ones that are easiest to pull and get in the basket and get on the truck or whatever, okay? So we talk about one of the easiest things that you can do that would have the greatest impact on your life reality, all right? We're talking about becoming more aware of what we say and how we say it and when we say it, and bringing change to this one area of our lives, all right? So I left this part out. I want to go back to it. So words, again, are a product of all four of these characteristics that we looked at before. We think, hopefully we sometimes think and don't speak. Amen? Sometimes, right? Do you realize that when you do that, you're growing up? That's called maturity, okay? When we have thoughts, but we refuse to speak those thoughts out loud. Take no anxious thought by saying. So Satan may try to put a thought in your mind, but just because that thought's in your mind, you don't have to speak it out of your mouth. Let me tell you what a wonderful day in Mark Winslet's life was. That wonderful day in my life was the day I realized I do not have to comment on everything, okay? I do not have to comment on everything. But see, the devil's wanting you to comment on everything. He wants you to feel like you got to have something to say about every topic, every subject, every conversation. No, you can just actually be quiet and listen. Amen. And you don't have to open your mouth and speak every time you get the urge to do so. Okay. So words are a product of our thoughts. They're a product of our agreements. They're a product. Well, the way I see it, you're fixing to tell everybody, right, what you think, what you agree with, what you believe when you open your mouth and begin with the way I see it, okay? But then when we talk about the power of thoughts, beliefs, emotions, and agreements, all the force that's represented in those culminates in and is released through spoken words. Culminates in, comes together in, and is released through spoken words. Now, given the importance of words, the Bible has a lot to say about them, okay? The Bible has a lot to say about words. You will never understand the importance and power, watch this now, of prayer until you understand the importance and power of words. It's like, why is prayer such a big deal? Prayer is such a big deal because words are such a big deal. And in order to pray, guess what? We got to use words. We got to speak words. The same is true when it comes to speaking and praying in an unknown tongue. The same is true when it comes to speaking and praying in an unknown tongue. You will never understand the importance of unknown tongues, Holy Spirit giving you words in a language you do not understand, unless and until you understand the power of words. In Romans chapter 8, it says, when we do not know how we should pray as we ought, right? The Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities. Our infirmities is speaking about our inability to get results. Notice what he's doing there. He's combining our ability to speak the right words with our ability to get the results we need. So now we're in a position where we need results, and results come by speaking words, and we don't know what words to speak. But the Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses, our inability to get results by giving us words and praying through us with groanings which cannot be uttered in articulate speech, also known as unknown tongues. Okay. So again, you say, I don't believe that. I wasn't raised that way. I'm just, amen, I'm here to do my job. You understand what I'm saying? My job tonight is to tell you what the Bible has to say about words, okay? And so, but notice now, the power of words. If we don't ever understand the power of words and the effect and influence words have over our lives, over our world, over our families, then we will be careless with our words, and we'll never understand why God has established things like praying and even praying in unknown tongues, confessing, speaking to problems and issues to the answer, right, to problems and issues in our lives, all right? There's different ways that we could do this, but I want to just start tonight by what I'm going to call an overview, all right? I'll come back through and give you verses, and we'll comment on most all of these. But, and by the way, if you're writing, this is 14 things, okay? So, all right? So, amen. Just head right, word to you. All right, praise God. All right. So, amen. First of all, death and life hinge on the words we speak. That's Proverbs 18:21. We'll get to that verse in a minute, all right? Again, this is an overview. I don't have Bible verses associated with any of these, but all of these are taken directly from specific Bible verses. I'm just trying to break it down and present it to you in a way that hopefully by the time I get to number 14, you're going to go, Shazam, words are important, okay? All right, so death and life. Doesn't get any more serious than that, right? Doesn't get any more serious than that. Death and life, all right, hinge on, turn on the words we speak. Death and life's in the power of the tongue, all right? Number two, blessing or cursing is chosen by the words we speak. And we'll look at the verse in a moment, but God says, behold, this day I set before you both blessing and cursing, right? Well, obviously he's telling us to choose blessing, to choose life. And we choose that by either speaking life or speaking death, speaking blessing or speaking cursing, right? How about this one? You talk about important. Salvation is received by the words we speak. If you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, right? That Father God, that Jesus is the Son of God, that God the Father has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay? So salvation is received by the words we speak. Number four, Jesus said you were either justified or condemned by the words we speak. Wow. Either justified or condemned by the words we speak. Now, here's one that I don't want to, you know, get you too nervous, but again, my job is to tell you these things, all right? Number five, again, Jesus said, we will give an account for every idle word we speak. Let's talk about this for a minute, because I may not spend much time when we get to this actual verse, all right? We often think in terms of answering for our behavior, right? Answering for what we do or what we don't do. But rarely, if ever, do we think about answering for the things we think, right? Our responsibility, what have we learned? Our responsibility is to manage and discipline our own thoughts and thinking. And rarely, if ever, do we think about answering for the words that we speak, unless, you know, we just get really outdone with somebody and tear off what it could cuss them out. You know what I'm saying? Well, God wasn't happy with that, I'm sure, you know. But he's saying that every idle word that we speak, this would be just like a random word with that seemingly no purpose, right? Be careful with coarse jesting, the Bible says, for example. And sometimes we think coarse jesting is using off-color humor or four-letter words. But let's go back to that list of things last week about our thoughts. You know, if we shouldn't think of something unless it's true, if we shouldn't think of something unless it's pure, then we certainly shouldn't speak of something that's not true, and we certainly shouldn't speak of something that's not pure. Amen. Is that clear? I think that's pretty obvious, but I'll point it out anyway. All right. So can we keep going? Number six, and I ask because I know some of you are writing. All right. So the course our life follows is determined by the words we speak. Now, this is the one I've gotten a lot of pushback over the years, not just in this class, but obviously I teach these things and have the opportunity to teach other places and in the services here at Heritage over the years and things. And there are folks that just get bent out of shape about this and frustrated by this. But let me remind you that I'm telling you what God said. You know, sometimes people say, Pastor Mark, you mean to tell me? No. Say, I'm the messenger. I'm telling you what God said. This isn't me telling you. This is me telling you what God said. There's a big difference. There's a big difference than my opinion or my advice versus the Word of the Living God. And the Word of the Living God says that the course our life follows is determined by the words we speak. Now, listen, this is a great bunch of folks who believe the Word of God and who love Jesus and are all in, and I'm with you on that. But I'm still going to use this, I'm going to say it this way, for the sake of somebody who may be out there somewhere, computer land, praise God, watching online, that, you know, just imagine for a moment, you say, I don't believe that. Okay, well, if you don't believe that, how about this? What if it is true? It is true, but I'm just saying, you need to ask yourself, okay, that don't sound right to me, but what if that is the case? And I'm telling you, if you believe the Bible, it is the case. The course your life follows is determined by the words we speak. So if you want to change course, are you hearing me? If you want to change course, you've got to change what you say. You got to change what you say about yourself. You got to change what you say in response to situations and circumstances in your life. You got to change what you say about other people. Amen. Amen. Oh, y'all, I feel a little resistance tonight. It's okay, we're going to keep going. I can flow or I can plow, whichever one. It's funner to flow. Amen. All right, number seven. Thoughts are accepted or rejected by the words we speak. We talked about this last week. Thoughts are either accepted or rejected by the words we speak. If you're going to win the battle that the enemy is wanting to engage in your mind, you're not going to win that thought for thought. You can't just... If you know, bad thought comes and you try to counteract that with a good thought. You got to take that thought captive by saying. You got to say out of your mouth the opposite of that thought. When Satan's telling you you're a loser, you got to say out of your mouth, by the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm a winner. Amen. Amen. Yes. Speak it out of your mouth. All right. Let's keep going here. Number eight. Mountains are moved out of our way by the words we speak. Mountains are moved out of our way by the words we speak. And when we think of mountains, think of obstacles. Think of situations in our lives that are blocking us. And see, religion tells you to climb the mountain. Jesus told you to speak to the mountain. Told you to speak to the mountain. All right? Number nine, receiving from God involves the words we speak. Have not because you ask not. And then they say, well, we asked. And he said, well, you asked, but you asked amiss. You didn't ask correctly, all right? Number 10, temptations are overcome by the words we speak. And this is directly tied into thoughts being accepted or rejected by the words we speak. The one thing the devil hates to happen is for him to be exposed. I'm convinced, just from my limited experience in these things and from the Holy Spirit helping me. You know, people say, why are there so many more demonically possessed people in other countries than there are here in the United States? And I'm going, there are just as many demonically possessed people in the United States as there are in other countries. I think it's more advantageous to the devil, because one of the great lies that he's tried to, you know, perpetuate on the citizens of this country is that he doesn't exist, right? And so he tries to keep a low profile and do so much of his work behind the scenes. But when you get over into a developing country or a country that, you know, practices witchcraft and all these other different things, then demonic manifestations are like terrorism to those people, right? And so you see a lot more demonic manifestations in other countries than you do here in the United States. But don't let that fool you into thinking, okay, that that people in the United States are not possessed by demons. They absolutely are. It's just a completely different strategy from the enemy, right? And so when Jesus dealt with the temptations of the devil, how did he defend himself? By speaking the word of God out loud. Amen. And he is our example in all things. So when we are faced with temptation, the devil is hoping that you will try to fight him mentally and physically, but never pull out the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. By the way, the only offensive weapon you have in the armor of God. He's hoping you'll sit there and be silent and be quiet and all these other things. So back to what I'm saying, the devil hates to be exposed. So when the enemy is trying to mess with you, expose him. Expose him. Well, you know, I'm afraid of what people think about me. Come on, see again. Notice where that sentence began with. I'm afraid. That's the devil trying to make you afraid. Amen. So this is how we fight. We fight with words. And the enemy is hoping that you will continue to do what so many people listening to me right now have always done. The enemy whispers something in their ear, and they start, instead of coming against it immediately, they start to think about it. And, well, you know, that part, maybe, I don't know. Well, you know, this whole thing happened when I was younger. And the longer he can get that to stay in your mind, the greater the odds of you saying it out of your mouth or ultimately acting upon whatever thought that is. When we need to take action immediately and overcome the temptation by the words that we speak. Listen, I'm not saying put your business out there for everybody, okay? But the Bible is very clear about it, that we should confess our faults one to another and pray for one another. You need somebody in your life that you trust that will have your back and be a source of confidentiality, but that you can say out loud, I'm really been being pulled in this direction. I've really been thinking about an old boyfriend. I've really been thinking about an old girlfriend. I've really been thinking about getting high. What you don't understand is it ain't you thinking about it. It's the devil trying to put those thoughts in your mind. And he doesn't want to be exposed. He doesn't want you to recognize that it's him and for you to expose him. But see, the minute you say out of your mouth, it's amazing. Some of you have done this before and you know what I'm talking about. The minute you say it out of your mouth, it's like the weight lifts off of you. But see, the devil's wanting you to keep that quiet, keep that bottled up inside. You know, don't tell anybody because I don't want people to think I'm this or people going to think this of me. And we're so concerned about what somebody's going to think about us. And again, that's a fear of rejection, right? Remember we talked about those things? Well, if I say this, they're going to think I'm that or blah, blah, blah. And we get so caught up in these things, we don't realize that we're playing right into the devil's trap. Expose him. And say out of your mouth what the Word of God has to say about that situation. Amen. Praise God. All right. Let's keep going here. Number 11. What is bound in heaven is bound on the earth by the words we speak. By the words we speak. And then related to that, Matthew 16:19, Matthew 18:18. We've already been over some of these verses. Maybe you weren't here for those classes. But verse number 12, what is allowed in heaven is allowed on the earth by the words we speak. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. You are the gatekeeper. We are gatekeepers for this world. Threats in our environment are changed or stopped by the words we speak. Jesus spoke to bad weather. Jesus spoke to fevers. Jesus spoke to demons. Now, I can almost hear somebody somewhere saying, yeah, but he was Jesus. He is our example. And I'm going to show you here in a moment that when he spoke to these things, he was setting the example for us and then followed it up by encouraging you and me to do the same thing. Let's take just a minute. Let's go all the way back. When God created this world, he created it by using words. Everything in this created realm is subject to words. The devil never wants you to understand this. The devil wants you to slave away and toil away. And listen, there are things that we need to do. Don't misunderstand me. Don't misunderstand me. There is effort. There are things that we must cooperate together with God, cooperate together with God. I'm not talking about just sitting around being lazy. That's not what I'm talking about. One of the key things we find in the scriptures is that we're instructed to labor in the word. To labor in the word, because we got to know what God says. Amen. The most important question you can ever ask about anything and everything that has to do with your life is, what does the word say? So if we don't know what the word says, then we don't know what to say when Satan comes against us. And he, see, one of the things, he's an angel of light. See, we think of him in a red suit with a forked tail and a pitchfork. No, he comes to you like an angel quoting scriptures is how the devil works. He's very subtle. He's very deceptive. Notice when Jesus started pounding him with scriptures, then Satan brought some scriptures of his own. The devil will quote scriptures to you to try to deceive you and lie to you. That's why we got to know what the word says. Amen. Amen. So we live in a world that was formed and created by words. Everything in this world is subject to the word of God. This is why Jesus could speak to a storm. It's why Jesus could speak to a wind. It's why Jesus could speak to waves. It's why Jesus could speak to fevers. It's why Jesus could speak to a little boy's lunch. And when you look at the things that Jesus did to minister to people, right? Most all the heavy lifting was done by words. Oh, sweet Jesus. Sweet Jesus. It's so important. Man, it's so important. All right. So threats in our environment are changed or stopped by the words we speak. Number 14. Let me go back. I got there. The riches of our Father's kingdom become a reality in our lives by the words we speak. So obviously, you know, it's what the world calls tornado season in Alabama. Now notice what's going on, right? People starting to kick it up, right? People starting to, every April. Every May. Can't believe we made it through March. Notice, who do you think wants everybody talking about tornadoes? We're due for a big one. Been a bunch of years, you know, since we had one of them twisters coming through here. You know, this is Tornado Alley. They tend to take the same path every we're saying all of these things, right? But remember, ministering spirits hearken to the voice of God's word. What we don't realize is that when we say these things, we're either empowering angels to work on our behalf, or we're empowering demons to work against us. Amen. So we speak to the storms. Does that mean the storms still don't come through here? Still come through here. Okay. But you speak to the storm, you say, I didn't stop the storm. Well, you know what? When one comes through here, Pam and I, we start speaking over the church's property, all the families in our church, all the property of the families in our church. Some of you met my nephew back there. Their house took a direct hit from the biggest tornado I think has ever come through Alabama. It did mess up their house. But not just their survival, but their survival without even a broken bone is a testimony to the ministering spirits of God who protected them and who helped them and who rescued them. Are you following what I'm saying? You say, well, Pastor Mark, what? Again, amen. We're in a battle. We're in a war down here. Are you following me?
Well, you know, it didn't work. Yeah, it did. Yeah, see, again, it's the perspective that you have on things. They got everything back and then some.
Amen. Amen. Live to tell. Amen. I hope I'm not bothering you, Joel, by talking about that. Praise God. I almost wish I had some photographs. How old were you in those days?
Six.
He was 6 years old. They were taking a nap. We had canceled church. This was 2011. And they heard things hitting the house. His dad went and grabbed him to go to the basement, and the house started coming apart. And he went to just literally dive down the steps. And when he went to dive down the steps came up and hit him. That's the last thing he remembers. Holding him. Yeah. Here's the thing. They're trying to get to the basement. Guess what happened? Their concrete block walls in their basement collapsed in on their vehicles. But if they'd have made it to the basement, the angel that saved them from the mess down in 300 feet away, their house literally looked like it had been put in a food processor. I'm not kidding you. 6-8-man hot tub on y'all's back deck?
Yeah.
Full of water?
We didn't get the hot tub back.
Did we ever even find it? I never saw it again. Literally, I'm telling you, they had a boat, a big boat that you could sleep in.
Yeah.
It was 1,000 yards away on another holler across a deep ravine. I mean, you could see it way over there. I mean, it's like a boat you climb down in and sleep people. Big, big boat. Okay. Again, I'm just... And you look off down 300 feet down in this ravine, and you're looking at, you know, like if you stand in the basement and you see the floor joists, they were turned over like this. Are you following what I'm saying? All right, so again, I want to talk more about that. Speak words, 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 words. I mean, no disrespect to anybody that's listening, but their next door neighbor's laying in the front yard dead. You know what I'm saying? Okay, praise God. Enough of all that. Thank God, whole family, my sister, her husband, children spared, and they're going on to do great things, amen, are doing and will continue to do great things. So, threats in our environment are changed or stopped by the words that we speak. The riches of our Father's kingdom become a reality in our lives, again, by the words that we speak. Okay. So one more time, given the importance of our words, does it not make sense that the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, is our helper, would like to help us with our words? Do you see what I'm talking about here? He wants to help you with your words because words are so impactful when it comes to our daily lives. Now, let's start looking at some verses. And there's a bunch of them. We'll get to as many as the Holy Spirit leads us to get to. This is the first one, and it's really a cornerstone verse in the Scriptures concerning the words of our mouth and the power of our words. And it's found in Romans chapter 18, verse 20. It says, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, this is interesting the way this is worded, especially that last part. Well, let's go back to the first part. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the fruit of his mouth, not just from the sweat of his brow, not just from the calluses on his hands, but from the fruit of his mouth. So what am I telling you tonight? Stop speaking lack. Stop speaking poverty. Yeah. Sometimes we think that it's only people who have things that are prideful. Some of the most prideful people I've ever met were busted and broke, right? And they were so stinking proud of their humility. Yeah, you see what I'm saying here, right? Okay. And it's like that they thrived on this. Well, it's something we see in the American political system these days, class warfare, you know, and going to get one over on the man and all this other stuff, right? See, those kinds of attitudes and those kinds of words coming out of your mouth will keep you busted and broke. Amen? Amen. We are generous people. We have been born again by the incorruptible seed and have become a partaker of the divine nature of God. And the nature of God Himself is love and generosity. I was born of a love and generosity God, and I have partaken of his nature, and I love like he loves, and I am generous like he is generous. Amen. Are you following me? Are you following me? My children have heard me say this over and over and over and over again. When it comes time to take a step of faith or to write a check or to give an offering or to do something for somebody else, I'll look them in the face and I'll say, kids, and they're grown now, I'll say, kids, we didn't get this far by being stingy. We got this far by being generous, and we're going to continue to be generous, right? And because of that, now my children have watched over the years, and guess what? They're generous. Are you following me? Are you following me? See, it's... I said this last week. Remember, people can have money and love money, but you don't have to have money to love it. The love of money is the root of all evil, not money. Money's not the root of all evil. The love of it is the root of all evil. And you can love it whether you have it or love it whether you don't. Amen. Amen. And so the thing is, it's an attitude. It's an attitude. And words, right, are how attitudes are conveyed and released into the world. A man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Anybody besides me ever had to eat crow? What does that mean? That means you said something in the past that came back around, and now you got to deal with it at a point in the future, which has now become the present. And this is basically what he's saying. The words that you speak today will be on a plate tomorrow for you to eat. Are you saying today what you want to eat tomorrow? Are you speaking out of your mouth today what you want your life to be like in the future? Getting quiet. Maybe it's quiet up in here because you're thinking. I'm just going to say that, all right? Amen. This is a little different than some of the other classes, right? But also, let me just point something out to you, okay? I want to point something out to you. And I'm not trying to give him credit, but I've already said we need to expose him. There's resistance in this room. Satan does not want you to know this. He has tried your whole life to keep you from ever understanding this. He's tried your whole life to keep you from ever recognizing how powerful the words that you speak out of your mouth are, and that you can make tremendous progress. You can see tremendous change in your life if you'll just let the Holy Spirit help you change what you say and how you talk. And the devil doesn't want you to get this. He doesn't want you to understand this. Never wants you to believe this. But remember, whether we believe these things or not, they are working in our lives, either for us or against us. And again, the devil doesn't want you to begin to recognize and incorporate these things and allow the Holy Spirit to help you make the changes. All right? Now, we've looked at this verse once before, Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. At least once before. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he's master of all. And what he's talking about here is someone, the example is someone who's been born of God, who is now a king or a queen or a priest or a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God, but they're still living like slaves because they're a child. Their life looks more like the life of a slave than the royalty that they became the day they became a new creation in Christ Jesus. And notice what's keeping someone living like a slave, even though they're master of all, right, is that they're still as a child. As long as he is a child or as a child, he'll differ nothing at all from a slave, though he is master of all. Man, this keeps propping up, this keeps bumping up in my spirit. So let me... It's a fascinating study. I'm not going to go into all the details of it, but it was a very lengthy study of two groups of people. The first group of people are the group of people who became wealthy overnight. And this would be like professional athletes who, you know, raised in poverty, but now they sign a big contract. This would be people who won the lottery or the sweepstakes. This would be people who received, inheritance from a long-lost uncle or some type of... legal settlement, you know, where they basically live their whole lives hand to mouth, paycheck to paycheck, you know, trying to stretch the paycheck to make the month. And then all of a sudden, boom, one day they don't got nothing. Next day they're millionaires. All right.
And then, of course, the study looks at how long it takes for those people to become broke again. Okay? The other side of the study are people who were raised with wealth and overnight became broke. Bad investment, stock market crash, housing bubble burst, overextended in debt, what have you. But they had been in wealth their whole life. Now, all of a sudden, they wake up one morning and they got nothing. And the study, of course, looked at how long it took them, you got it right, become wealthy again. Are you following me now? And, of course, what this study's proving is the attitude, the mindset, and ultimately what people say, how people think, how people look at money. Are you with me? Amen. Okay, praise God. I'm getting stirred up here. So as long as he's a child, remember now, and I want to bring this up again, and you'll probably hear this again, all right? But by definition, biblical definition, a child is one who is, number one, ignorant. If you're ignorant, that means you don't know. If you don't know, you don't know. But guess what? There's a cure for ignorance. It's what we're doing right now. We're learning. We're learning. Amen. God's helping us. He wants to teach us. Holy Spirit, Jesus said, would lead you and guide you into all truth. So there's no reason for us to stay ignorant. Just because we are ignorant don't mean we... And by the way, in the South, ignorance are almost fighting words. Ignorant means you don't know. Okay? All right?
He called me ignorant. If he'd have said stupid, I'd have got up.
No, just listen. I'm not... Amen. Okay. By the way, stupid's in the Bible. Stupid's in the Bible, but stupid is... The root of that is stupor. Stupor. Someone's in a stupor, right? In other words, things going all around them and they're oblivious to it. Okay? Ignorant means you just don't know. Right? But we can learn what we don't know. There's a cure for ignorance. Number two is immaturity. Somebody who's immature is someone who's not fully developed. Someone who's not fully developed. Overcoming immaturity is a key part of any type of recovery or change in life. Is let's just outgrow some of these things, amen, that have held us back and held us down. And again, we can mature, we can grow, we can develop. But then this third one, again, by definition, a child is ignorant, immature, unable to speak on his or her own behalf. Now, again, all of these we're able to overcome. And I also believe that we have to overcome them in this order. In other words, we got to overcome ignorance in order to overcome immaturity. And we've got to overcome ignorance and immaturity to be able to speak on his or her own behalf. I'm happy to pray for you. Don't misunderstand me. I'm happy to pray for you. I'm happy to pray with you. And I'm sure a lot of you in this room are happy to pray for and with other people. You've matured to that point, right? But there are some folks who always want somebody else to do the praying for them, and they don't want to pray for themselves. Amen. Do you understand the difference now? Don't go out of here. Pastor Mark said he didn't want to pray for us. That's not what I said. But how can we ever prepare a meal for others until we learn how to prepare one for ourselves? So again, do you see the difference then? Let's go back to the context of this verse. Inward realities of the new birth becoming an outward expression of life. It's one thing to be made free from sin. It's another thing to be free in your performed action. It's one thing to be made free from sin, just as free from sin as Jesus is free from sin. But it's another thing altogether to live like somebody who's free from sin. It's one thing to be made righteous by the blood of Jesus. And if you've been born again, you have been, in your spirit, you have been made just as righteous before God the Father, in the eyes of God the Father, as Jesus. It's who you are. It's who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. It's one thing, though listen to me now, it's one thing to be made that internally. It's another thing to be experiencing that, enjoying that, and expressing that externally. And this is what he's talking about here. Somebody who's an heir of God, a joint heir with Jesus, still living like a slave who has nothing. Why? Not because they're not an heir, but because they're still a child. They're still ignorant, immature, and unable to speak on their own behalf. So this is one of the... Do you see then why it comes back to this whole speaking part? The devil wants to keep us as ignorant as he possibly can. Our ignorance is his advantage. If we're ignorant of the devil's devices, he has an advantage over us, all right? But we're learning, right? We're learning, we're growing. And as we learn and as we grow, as we begin to do what we're learning, this is how we mature. We begin to put things into practice, and now we start to experience those things. We start to realize these things, and now we're starting to mature and develop. But this is the last line of defense for the enemy is for you to be able to speak on your own behalf. And if he can draw that line in the sand and keep you from ever opening up your mouth and releasing the sword of the Spirit against him and speaking the word of God out of your mouth into your own life. You see what I'm saying? He's still going to keep you in that position. This is why the Bible says things like, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. This is why we need to say out of our mouths, I've been made free by the blood of Jesus. I've been perfected forever by the blood of Jesus. I've been made one with God by the blood of Jesus. I have fellowship with God by the blood of Jesus. We need to say these things out of our mouths. So, I don't know about all that, Pastor Mark. We need to learn about it. You need to learn about it, and you need to start saying it. Because I guarantee the devil, think of all the things. Think of all the things that people have said about you and to you to hurt you over the years. All the words that have been like fiery darts at your soul and things that, you know, people, especially like moms and dads that say hurtful things, all sorts of stuff. I'm not trying to throw you into some kind of fit of regret or downward spiral of pain or anything like that tonight. But you almost hate to have to show people the negative side of this to try to show them the power of words. And it wasn't just that those words hurt you in the moment. It's things that affected you. And if you're not careful, they'll continue to affect you today because they reinforce the devil's lies that he was trying to get you to believe about yourself in the first place. I said it this way. We all start out in kindergarten, you know, dreaming that we can be the president or we can fly around the world or we can go to the moon or whatever, right? And over time, see, the devil starts pecking away at us. He starts chipping away at us. The devil tells everybody that you're not as good as everybody else. I don't know if you know that or not. The devil tells everybody that lie. The devil tells everybody that you don't measure up. The Bible tells us we're more than enough, but the devil's the one that tells us these things. But we don't believe it at first. But then something like this happens, right? It's time to choose kickball teams on the playground in second grade. And you just so happen to not be very good at kickball. And so you're the last person standing there when all the other teams are formed. And the two captains start arguing over who has to take you. And the devil on your shoulder says, I told you. You're not as good as everybody else. I told you nobody likes you. I told you nobody wants you. I told you, see. We kind of shake that off. Well, I'm just not good at kickball, right? Then any of you guys can relate to this. Of course, girls are more forward today than they were in my day, right? You get your friend to hand one girl a note to give to another girl, and it says something like this, right? You know, will you be my girlfriend? Will you go with me? Whatever, circle one, yes or no. Anybody remember that? Right? And you're over there watching, and the two girls look at it, and they call other girls over, and they all look at it, and they laugh. They wad it up, throw it in the garbage, right? And the devil says, I told you. See? He's just, pow, 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 ding, 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 pow, 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 ding, ding, ding. And he's trying to build this image of a loser. He's trying to build this image of a failure. He's trying to build this image inside of us that we're not good enough, that we're insecure, that we won't measure up. We can't never be enough. Nobody's ever going to. Fear of lack, fear of rejection, fear of failure, fear of the unknown, fear of death, right? And it starts before we even know we're in the world. Do you realize that? We have this gradual coming to consciousness on planet Earth, somewhere around 2.5-3 years old, right? Because you've already been through almost 3 Christmases before you even know there is a such thing as Christmas. And what we don't realize is what's happening to us all through that. The devil's a punk, right? He's sitting there, pow, 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 pow. Even in our subconscious, it's proven. It's proven. It goes all the way to the womb. It goes all the way to the womb. Baby in the womb that a mother doesn't want. Mother, another baby. And even that affects. I know we got a pregnant sister in here. I don't know who else is listening to me pregnant. You start speaking life over that child right now. You start declaring over that child in your womb that my child will do great things for God. My child will be taught of the Lord and great shall be the peace of my child. My child will fulfill his or her destiny in the body of Christ, in the kingdom of God. You start saying it right now. Because I guarantee the devil's already trying to lie. Power of words. Power of words. Power of words.
Thank you, Jesus. All right, how about this one? Amen.
Your word, Psalm 119:11, your word, speaking to God, I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Okay? Jesus gave us a version of this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. I think I've got this in here, but just in case, I want you to make sure you connect it with this one as well. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's in your heart in abundance is going to be what comes out of your mouth when pressure is applied to you. Okay? I'll say that again. What's in your heart in abundance will be what comes out of your mouth when pressure is applied to you. If you squeeze a ketchup bottle, guess what's coming out of that ketchup bottle? Ketchup's coming out because ketchup's in there. And if the Word of God is not in us, then when life squeezes us, fear, doubt, unbelief, death, cursing is what will come out of our mouths. Now, just a few verses down, Psalm 19 and 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength, my redeemer. Wow. That's pretty powerful. Words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Here's the verse out of Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Is it okay if I go through some of these kind of quick-like? He says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live. Now, this next set of verses, we could spend the rest of our time together tonight just on these verses. I'm going to try to just touch on these for a minute and move on. Maybe it'll be something you want to go back to later. I know sometimes y'all get together and discuss things together. But these are some really, really powerful and important verses. Beginning at Romans chapter 10, and let's at least look at 5 through 8. Maybe we'll get through 9 and 10. But verse 5, it says, for Moses writes about this righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. Okay. So verse 6 says, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. So let me stop here for just a minute, okay? Faith speaks differently than doubt. Amen? There's a different language that we have to use if we're going to speak faith instead of like most of the world speaks, which is doubt, fear, unbelief, and ultimately is death. Okay? So he says that the righteousness which is of the law, there's a lot of teaching here, but he's saying the way to be right with God has changed now. Righteousness in the Old Testament was based upon what you did for God. Righteousness in the New Testament is now based upon what God does for you in the person of Jesus Christ, His Son. So it's not of works. It's not something that we earn or deserve. It's a gift that we receive. Those who receive an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, Romans chapter 5. Okay? But now what he's saying is that our mouths need to catch up with the change. Catch up, not like ketchup out of a bottle, but get caught up, catch up, okay? You still with me? One of the great problems that we have today in the body of Christ is born-again people trying to live under the New Testament with an Old Testament mentality. Things do not work the same way in the New Testament that they did in the Old Testament. But most of God's people have an Old Testament mindset, and they're trying to apply the Old Testament mindset living under a new covenant reality, a New Testament reality. And this is what he's talking about here. He said, you spoke one way under the old covenant, but you speak differently now that we're under the new. And so he says this, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. It speaks in this way. And before he tells us what way it speaks, he begins by addressing how it does not speak. In other words, this is kind of an odd way of doing it, but just go with it for a moment. He says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend in? Ascend means to go up. Who will go up into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Verse 7, or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? So he just told us what it doesn't say, how it doesn't talk, the attitude that is not behind the way we should speak as men and women under a new covenant. Now he's going to tell us what it does say. The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Amen. Now, some of you may have already put two and two together here, but it's too important to leave it to chance. When he says it does not say who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Do you know what he's saying here? He's saying we shouldn't talk and act like Jesus never came to this earth. Nor should we act and talk like we need him to come down here and fix something for us that's already broken that he left undone when he came the first time. Do you realize how many people pray as if Jesus has never come to this earth? How many people pray? See, we're getting deep now. We're getting a little heavy now, right? We acting like Jesus never came. We're acting like Jesus never did what he did for us, that he never gave to us, right? We'll get to some of these verses later. We've covered them in earlier classes. Let me just remind you, okay? The Bible says that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The Bible says this, you have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. The Bible says that by his stripes you were healed. The Bible says you have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit who is from God, so that you might know all the things that have been freely given to you by God. So much of what we pray and so much of what we say are prayers and words that act as if Jesus has not done for us, has not given to us, has not made us all that he's done for us, all that he's given to us, and all that he's made us. And so we're praying like he still needs to come down here and fix something that he hasn't already fixed. We're acting like he needs to come down here and do something about what he's told you and me to do something about. It's getting quiet up in here. Again, this is why so many people's prayers aren't being answered. This is why so many people are so frustrated with prayer and God don't answer prayer and I've asked him to come do it because they have no... If you keep asking me to do something for you that I've already done for you, that says a couple of things to me right there, right? You know, if Marty keeps saying, Pastor Mark, when are you gonna pick that up for me at the store? It's like, Marty, I got that at the store for you 2 weeks ago. It's on your front porch. Next time he sees me, hey, remember when you told me you was going to go to the store and pick that up for me? I'm like, Marty, I picked it up for you at the store. And there's at some point, right, whether we realize it or not, we're communicating to God that we don't believe what Jesus did was enough for us. In other words, we're talking like Jesus needs to come down here and fix some stuff that he didn't fix. Or watch this. It does not say who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. So we're speaking as if he didn't do that already. Now, what does it mean for Jesus to die? When Jesus died, guess what he did? He took away our sin. He dealt with it once and for all. Do you notice how many born-again people still act like they're not born again? How many people who are free from sin still act like they're not free from sin? I don't know when God's going to take this sin away from me. I don't know when he's going to... Are you kidding me? He took it away from you already. But see, we're not ignorant. We don't understand. We're ignorant. We don't understand this. And so we keep asking him to deal with things in our lives that he dealt with when he was raised from the dead. So if we talk and pray and act like those things haven't been done for us, it's the same as saying out of your mouth, he's still down there. When is he going to come and change this?
Hallelujah. All right, let's keep going here. Yes?
Verse number 9, let's keep going. That if you confess with your mouth, to confess means to say the same as. If someone confesses to a crime, they're saying the same as the thing they're being accused of doing. Other than just people messed up in their minds, people will sometimes go, especially high-profile crime, people will sometimes go and confess to a crime they did not commit. I'm not talking about police brutality here. I'm talking about people coming off the street and say, yeah, I did that. And because of this phenomenon, police have to actually withhold specific details about a crime to know whether or not people confessing to the crime are actually telling the truth. Boy, it was a mixed up world, isn't it? Devil will make you so stupid. Amen. I mean, if you let him, I'm sorry. Stupid's in the Bible, right? Okay. There's also other words in the Bible that aren't necessarily needed to say right here. But anyway, praise God. So to say the same as, that's to confess. So if you say the same as with your mouth, right? Confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. This is how man or woman receives salvation. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, what we have here is an extremely important pattern that I want to make you aware of. And it goes back to not just one, but all five of those characteristics and abilities that we looked at. Think, reason, form opinions, agree, believe, experience, express emotions, and then speak. Okay? All five of those. He says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now he's going to go on again. We could talk and teach a lot on this, but he says, how can they be saved unless they call? How can they call unless they hear? How can they hear unless somebody tells them? And how can people go tell them unless somebody sends them? Okay? So it's this whole thing, right? But faith by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So when people hear the truth, they believe the truth, they agree with the truth, their mind's involved in that, then they speak out of their mouths. This is how a person is born again. Now, let's keep verse 10, because there's a pattern in verse 10. There's a pattern in verse 10. Remember, we identified early on, and it's on our cover slide. I'm not going to try to fish back through them, but remember, the cover slide says, come and I will give, learn, and you will find. It's a pattern there. It's a pattern there. Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you will discover rest. It's one thing for him to give it to you. It's another thing for you to discover it so that you can experience it and enjoy it. Again, the inward realities of the new birth becoming an outward expression of life. That's one of the key factors, one of the key purposes for discipleship. Who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ, becoming an outward expression of life. Okay? So when you come to God, he gives you rest. When you come to God, he makes you free. When you come to God, he makes you righteous. Okay? Come and I will give, learn and you will find. So it's a pattern. Are you seeing the pattern? You come, God gives. He doesn't give like the world gives, the Bible says. And every gift that he gives is irrevocable, the Bible says. He'll never take it back from you. He'll never take it away from you. And even goes on, if you look at the original language in that word irrevocable, it means not only will he give it to you, never take it back from you, he will never regret giving it to you. He will never regret giving these things to you. But God has given us all kinds of things that we don't know we have. That's biblical right there. I've already quoted some verses. That's Ephesians 1:3, 2 Peter 1:4, 1 Corinthians 12:2. I think some of those verses I reeled off just a minute ago. Okay? I'm not turning those verses because we'll look at those verses in future classes. Y'all still with me? Okay. All right. So there's a pattern here. Just like there's a pattern in Matthew 11, 28, 29, 30, there's a pattern here as well. Believe with the heart, confess with the mouth. Believe with the heart, confess with the mouth. Faith by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You hear what the word says. Not faith cometh by having heard, faith cometh by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. Has anybody in here experienced this yet? I hope you have. First time you heard it, second time you heard it, third time you heard it, fourth time you heard it, fifth time it blew up in you. You finally heard it. Right? Amen. If you haven't yet, that's okay. But sometimes, again, it's the repetition. It's the continuing to seek. Seek and you'll find. Wisdom of God's hid for you, not from you. But it's hidden. It takes some effort to dig it out. It's hidden from the enemy. It's hidden for you. If you hide a key to your house somewhere outside of your house, you're hiding that key for people you want to get in your house, but you're also at the same time hiding it from people that you don't want to have access to your house. Are you seeing this? So God has hidden his wisdom for you, but because it's hidden, it's not just laying right there on top of the ground. It requires some effort on our part to find it and to discover it and to dig it up, okay? So the pattern is you believe with the heart, you confess with the mouth. Now look at this in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. I really, really like this verse, okay? I'm going to connect some things together. 6:19. Man, where does the time go? All right. Are y'all getting anything out of this tonight? Yes? Okay. All right. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I just had this precious time with the Lord today. Let me just, I don't talk about myself too much, but let me just say this, okay? Make sure you are showing proper appreciation to the Lord for the things that he's teaching you, okay? We cover this in earlier classes. I'm not going back through all the verses, but the Bible's very clear about it. God reveals his truth to people according to their longing to understand it. According to your longing to understand it. Jesus said it this way, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness shall be filled. The day that you seek me with your whole heart, you shall find me. Those who have a ready heart for this, the insights and understandings of my kingdom flow freely. Again, verse after verse after verse after verse. And when we value, when we prioritize, when we treasure the Word of God and the things that he's teaching us, and we recognize that we are stewards of mysteries that were kept secret from the foundation of the world, only revealed to mankind through Jesus Christ in these last of the last days. And as a steward, we are responsible for treasuring and capturing and recording and sowing and planting and passing along these things. Man, Brother Copeland said it this way. He said, one word from God can change your life forever. And that is so true. That is so true. But watch this now. Sometimes we never know when that word's coming. Amen? The devil steals 100% of the word from you that you don't show up for to hear. I'm just telling you. I cannot over the years tell you how many times, back even before I was a pastor, it's like, man, I'm so tired. I work night shift. I didn't sleep. I was working two jobs. And man, it's like, oh, go to church tonight. Go to church tonight or sleep, you know. I think, oh, I'm going to church. And then, you know, it's like you hear something that changes your life. And you're like, man, I'm so glad. It's kind of like going to the gym. Never really super excited about going to the gym, but I never regret it after I'm done and leave. Right? You follow what I'm saying? And church can be like that. It's almost like, man, your flesh is like wanting to do something else, sleep in, this, that, whatever, you know. And you know, man, I'm going after these things. And it's like, oh, thank you, Jesus. I can't believe I started to miss this tonight, right? The devil's trying to steal the word from you, and he steals 100% of the word from you that you never hear. And everything that God wants to do for you, with you, in you, and through you begins with showing up. Showing up. Showing up for church has been a thing that's been under attack here of late. And I'm not just talking about here at Heritage. I'm talking about other places, you know, around the world, whatever. It's people, well, you know, it's a busy world we live in. If we're too busy for God, man, we're just too busy, right? Well, I like to watch it home in my pajamas, Pastor Mark. Well, amen. But see, it's hard to serve God in your pajamas at home. All right, let me get back focused here before I get somebody mad at me. All right, so here we go. You ready? As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Now, notice the instructions. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, the same way you received Him is how you walk in Him. How did you receive Him? Believing in your heart. Prayer, somebody said, but right? So believing in your heart, here's the pattern I'm trying to get you to see. Believing in your heart, confessing with your mouth. That's how you received Him. That's how you walk with Him. That's how you experience and express and enjoy everything He's given to you, everything that He's put in you, everything that He's teaching you. You believe it in your heart. You confess it with your mouth. Amen. How do we receive healing? Believe it in your heart. Confess it with your mouth. How do we receive baptism of the Holy Spirit? Believe it in your heart. Confess it with your mouth. How do we receive financial breakthrough? Believe it in your heart. Confess it with your mouth. All of these things. That's what He's saying. The same way you receive Jesus, the same way you walk in everything that He's done for you, everything that He's made you, everything that He's given to you. Believe it in your heart. Confess it with your mouth. Okay? Now then, let's try to squeeze a little more of this in. And as far as we get tonight, unless the Holy Spirit changes, and I give Him, obviously defer to Him, but I'm really, really, really trying to get to our next section of teaching here. Well, praise God, I can't get this to swap over. There we go. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, we're going to look at verses 20 through 24. Let me come back on screen and I'm going to tell you what's going on here, okay? The day before, Jesus and His disciples, entourage, they're going in to the city, and there's a fig tree there that has leaves but no fruit. It appears fruitful, but it's not fruitful. And there's all kinds, listen to me now, there's all kinds of symbolism there. There's all kinds of, you know, people talk about, well, that's the Israel and this is that. And I'm not saying that any of that is wrong, and I'm not here to try to correct or even teach some of those symbolic things. But before we get too heavy into what all of this might mean, let's not overlook exactly what it does mean. In other words, exactly what Jesus was trying to communicate to His inner circle of disciples, but then also what He is wanting to communicate to you and me in this room tonight. Okay? So He says to this fig tree, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. I'm going to say it again. He said, He spoke to the fig tree. He spoke to the fig tree. Now, I envision this as Jesus kind of out front and the disciples behind Him, and you know, He kind of pauses, and He said it loud enough for them to hear Him because He wanted them to hear Him. All right? And I kind of picture the disciples behind Him kind of looking at each other like, what is this all about? You know what I'm saying? Because He said that, and then He just kept walking. Now, I believe, and you don't have to believe this to go to heaven, but I believe that this was the greatest faith lesson ever taught for a few reasons. Number one, because Jesus is teaching it. Number two is because it's an object lesson. And then number three, because of how Jesus explained it at the end. So He speaks to the fig tree. They go on, take care of business,
come back the next day, and when they pass the fig tree, it has dried up from the root and is dead. And now Jesus is silent, but the disciples are loud. Jesus, look, the fig tree. And by the way, Jesus was the only one who was not surprised by this. They were all very surprised. Jesus was not surprised at all, because the Bible says it dried up from the root. Okay? And it dried up from the root not because someone sprayed it with Roundup or some other powerful herbicide, but it dried up from the root because Jesus spoke words to it. Now, when I said, let's not go to all symbolism and what it might mean and overlook what it absolutely does mean, because this was an object lesson and it was playing out just exactly how Jesus saw it playing out. He spoke to it, didn't say anything else, caught their attention. They come back the next day. Now he has their attention. And in the moment now, so I'm trying to set this up for you. I want you to notice what happens. Now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. So what is Jesus clearly trying to do here? He's trying to teach them and you and me something very important about faith. Whether it's symbolic of end times or Israel or religious people with no fruit in their lives and all these other things, that's beside the point. What he's clearly trying to do here is teach them a lesson about faith in God. And let me tell you, brother, sister, he has their attention now. I mean, they are in awe. They are in shock. And I like to say it this way. While the iron of their heart was softened, he struck the blow. Have faith in God. He was trying to imprint and impress something deep within them about having faith in God. Now, verse number 23 begins with assuredly. Assuredly. I know you want to keep reading. I can't hide it from you, but I'm going to take it off the broadcast screen for just a moment, okay? Assuredly is a very important word. If you're reading the King James Version, it's probably going to say something like verily, verily. So we see assuredly, and in other places we see most assuredly. And anytime Jesus used this expression, assuredly or most assuredly, it meant that he was about to say something that if you didn't brace yourself, it was either going to knock you over or it was going to fly over your head. But one way or the other, if you weren't ready for it, you were going to miss it. And he didn't want them to miss it, and he doesn't want you and me to miss it. And so he's preparing us. He's saying, brace yourself. He's saying, get ready for something that's amazing. Get ready for something that's astounding. Get ready for something that's going to sound like it's not true, but I'm telling you right now, it is absolutely positively true, and you need to know it, and you need to understand it. So assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Wow. See, you would think Jesus would say something like this. Yeah, guys, I just kind of want to show you a little bit of the power that I had. I just want to let you guys know that really nothing off limits for me. I can speak to storms. I can speak to trees. I can speak to fever. You name it. Hope y'all are impressed. Don't get any ideas. And whatever you do, don't try this at home, okay? Yeah. No, that was not the attitude, right? The attitude was they were standing there in shock and awe. Jesus says, have faith in God, because whether you can receive it right now or not, you can do the same thing that you've just seen me do and even greater. You can not only speak to a tree and it dry up from the roots, you can speak to that mountain and cast it into that sea. He's literally pointing to a mountain and pointing to a sea. And it will obey you if you believe and do not doubt in your heart when you speak to the mountain. Now, verse 24, this to me is both building upon what Jesus was teaching, but in some ways it is also summarizing what Jesus was teaching. And verse 24, he says this, therefore means in light of what you've just seen and heard, in light of what I've just told you and what I've just done for you and what you've just witnessed me do and what I've just told you, it now means to you and your faith and what you can accomplish with words. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Now, I want to give you this verse in a few different translations so that there is no mistaking what Jesus is saying. Okay? It's too important to get wrong. So we'll go now to the English Standard Version, Mark 11:24. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Okay? That is dialing it in now. We're getting it closer here. Do you believe you've received it when you receive it, or do you believe that you receive it when you ask for it? There's a difference, right? He's saying, when you pray, believe you've received it. If you believe you've received it when you pray, if you believe you receive it before you actually hold it in your hands, this is faith. Faith doesn't say, I believe it when I see it, or I believe it when I receive it. Faith says, I believe that I've received it when I ask for it. And he says, if you believe you received it when you ask, you will hold it. You will have it in your hands. God's Word translation, Mark 11:24. That's why I tell you to have faith in God that you have already received whatever you pray for, and it will be yours. The New Living Translation. I tell you, you can pray for anything, and if you believe that you've received it, it will be yours. From the Passion Translation. This is the reason I urge you to boldly believe for whatever you ask for in prayer. Believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Holman Christian Standard Bible, Mark 11:24. Therefore, I tell you, all the things you pray and ask for, believe that you have received them, not will receive them. There's a difference, right? Are you picking up on the verb tenses? There's a difference between believing you will receive and believing you have received already. Believe that you have received them and you will have them. Now, from time to time, people will say something like this. Pastor Mark, I'm having some tests run. I want you to believe with me for a good report. Okay? That sounds so spiritual, doesn't it? I've probably said it before, back when I was ignorant, immature. Listen, if any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know it. So I'm still growing. Amen. But that, you know, that sounds so spiritual. Okay, brother, sister, I will believe that you're going to have some tests run on Friday and you're going to get a good report next Tuesday. What's the problem with that? We're waiting to see what the report says before we believe anything. When are you going to believe you're healed? Are you going to wait till you get the report to believe you're healed? Are you going to believe that you're healed when you ask? Do you see the difference here now? Amen. Faith doesn't operate based upon the way things look, seem, and feel. Right? See, when we release faith out of our mouths by speaking the Word of God, you release faith when you speak. And when you release faith, that's exactly what Jesus did. He didn't spray that tree with some kind of herbicide. He hit that tree with a shot of faith. He believed in his heart when he spoke those words. Did the tree look any different 5 minutes after Jesus spoke to it? Absolutely not. But the next day when they returned, it was dried up from the roots. You can't dry a tree up from the roots in 24 hours. You understand what I'm saying? Naturally speaking, I mean. He released something from himself that went to the root of that tree and dried it up from the root. Roots are hidden. You can't see roots. You can only see leaves and fruit and branches. Jesus didn't speak to the leaves and the fruit and the branches. What he spoke went to the root of it. You realize you can cut a tree down and next thing you know, here it comes sprouting up again. He didn't say, somebody get a saw and cut this tree down. And he didn't say, somebody go get some ropes and let's go climb that mountain. Do you see what I'm talking about? Jesus was trying to teach us how to do heavy and even impossible things with words and faith, of course. Faith and words. Words and faith. Believe that you have received them and you will have them. Now, let's look at Matthew's version of this same scenario unfolding. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, when I say unfolding, it's not the fig tree, but it's the same lesson. Why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Let me go back for a moment. Praise God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Count it with me. For assuredly I say to you, number one, I say to you, whoever says to the mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Okay. What do you think Jesus is trying to emphasize there, right? All right, he's trying to emphasize what we say. So I like this statement here. Growth is when you stop telling God what your problem said and you start telling your problem what God said. So much of what people call prayer these days is nothing more than asking God the same questions their problems are asking them. You got a problem that's speaking to you, right? You got a problem that's, you got a bill that's asking you how you're going to pay it. You got a situation with a family member and it's asking you, what are you going to do about it? How are you going to handle it? How are you going to change it, right? So next thing you know, when we go to God to pray, we just say, God, what am I going to do about this bill? God, how am I going to change this situation? So notice now, we're asking God the same questions that our problems are asking us when Jesus taught us to speak the answer directly to the problems in our lives. This is next level, people. If you hadn't figured that out by now, this is next level. But there's power in the Word of God, and there's power in faith. And when these two come together, wow. How about this one? Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? So what things is he talking about? Hardships, challenges, difficulties, persecution, needs, other things in his life. The question is, what are we going to say? How are we going to respond? What are we going to say to these things? And I love, of course, he lists, I'm just giving you this first verse here, verse 31. Read it later, all the things that he gives us to say. But I love this one. If God's for us, who can be against us? I think the next verse says, if he spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not now with him freely give us all things? Amen. Isaiah 51 and 16. God speaking. He says, I've put my words in your mouth. I've put my words in your mouth. I've covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you're my people. God's words in your mouth, your life covered with the shadow of his hand, you working in cooperation with God to plant the heavens from this side of the heavens, the earth side of the heavens, with the word of God, laying the foundations of the earth. That's referring to all the difficulties that happen on planet Earth because the foundations of the earth are out of course because of men's sin. And then say to Zion, you're my people. This is using the word of God to bring people back into right standing and fellowship with God. Amen. Help us, Jesus. Amen. I don't have time for this, but I'm going to try to jump into it just for a minute, okay? Have y'all felt the plowing tonight instead of the flowing? Y'all okay? Everybody good? James chapter 3. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by force winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is set on fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. These things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. All right. We'll do some explaining on that next week. The key things I want you to see, though, just to take with you tonight, is he begins by talking about a bit in the mouth of a horse and a rudder underneath the belly of a ship. Two very small things compared to very large things. What does the rudder and the bit have in common? They're both small compared to something big, but they both are involved in directing the course of both the ship and the horse, right? Okay? All right. And we'll get to some of that more next week. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for revealing yourself to these men and women. Thank you for showing us your truth and your wisdom. Father, thank you for helping us become aware of how powerful our words are. And Father, I know the enemy wants to steal this word from us. I know the enemy wants us to dismiss this as something that's not that big of a deal or not that important. But I thank you, Father, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, the weight and the gravity and the importance of these things, Lord, is being imprinted upon our hearts and minds. And Father, that this is something that we are going to put forth extra effort with your help into correcting in our lives. Father, forgive us for speaking words of defeat and doubt and negativity and unbelief, and help us speak your words of life and blessing and healing and victory over every area of our lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for being here. You're loved, and nobody's told you that. You have a blessed rest of your evening. I'll see some of you in just a few minutes. Rest of you later on. Good things. Praise God.